service again this morning with a discourse, and he has entitled his discourse, Portraits of Patience. Portraits of Patience. So we're looking forward to this service. Brother Larry.
I don't know about all of you, but I don't want to go home. I just want to stay here. So wonderful to be with the Lord's people and to have this season of fellowship one with each other on the things most precious to us, the things most meaningful to us, and to have a time of sharing those meaningful, valuable lessons that we're all having one with another. And it's important to share. It's important to grow with one another. And so we're thankful to the Connellsville Brethren for all their efforts to provide an opportunity for that. Appreciate the love of Brother Duane and Sister Judy Kramer and having us in their home, and all the other brethren who have made ample provisions for us at this convention, and all the effort that went into us to be a blessing to the brethren and to the glory of our Heavenly Father. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana. And we wanted to especially be remembered to you, some of which are here with us at this time. You know, everywhere in the Scriptures, brethren, we notice the importance of patience as an element of character. A wise man once said that that which is easily obtained is regarded usually with little value. And since true patience is so characteristically hard to develop for those who know what's involved in it, so hard to cultivate it, it's usually valued very greatly by those who can appreciate its fruitage. In our message today, we would like to kind of paint a picture for you, in your minds, a portrait, if you may, of patience, perhaps several portraits of patience that the Scriptures give us, that may help us to better evaluate and understand and appreciate and practice this very important fruitage, very important fruitage of Christian character. We'll strive to not only identify and explain many scriptures in the Bible that relate to the subject of patience, but we'll attempt to give as many practical examples as time will permit to relate to the understanding, if you might say, in the nuts and bolts fashion, of practicing or internalizing patience in our daily lives. After all, that's where it really counts, doesn't it? In our daily lives. But somebody might ask, just how important is this element of patience? And exactly what is patience, anyways? You know, some people think that patience is just a temporary restraint of a feeling or an action. But is that all there is to it? To answer these questions, let us consider several statements made by our beloved Master, the very best place to start. And only one of these statements will be considered now, and the other at the end of our discourse. Let us open our Bibles to Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verses 19. There Jesus made a very soul-searching statement to us. He had just been telling the followers that they must expect tribulations as a result of being his disciples during the present time, when sin abounds, when Satan is the prince of this world. They must expect opposition from various quarters. But he assured them that nevertheless, they would be fully under divine care and protection, even though persecutions would be permitted to reach and affect them. Then these words, in your patience possess ye your souls. Sounds like a pretty important thing to have, doesn't it? But what is this patience that Jesus referred to? This is the Greek word, as many of you know, hapomene. It's Strong's 5281. Which literally means a cheerful or hopeful endurance constancy, a cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. Most places in the New Testament where you find the word patience, it is this Greek word, hapomene. The thought being, an endurance of evil in a cheerful, willing, and patient manner. This is a much deeper meaning than is generally attached to this word in our English manner. It represents rather an element of character and not merely a temporary restraint of our feelings or actions. It's an element of character. That's what the Heavenly Father wants to see. He wants to see patience become part of us, not just a temporary restraint, but a part of our being, as it's a part of His. Let's bring this term into practical applications. There's a brother in your class, for example, that perhaps accidentally spills coffee on you while trying to serve the brother sitting next to you, maybe perhaps at a convention like this. And what do you do? Well, let's say after the initial shock, you demonstrate being long-tempered, forbearing the brother with a patient smile, reassuring him that you're okay, and to think nothing of it. Is this an example of hapomene patience? The answer is no. To our understanding, this form of patience relates more to a temporary demonstration of forbearance and is more closely associated with the less used New Testament term, macrothomia. This word is defined with the thoughts of forbearing or being long-spirited. But this is not the patience that we're focusing on this morning. But let's say that later on, that same brother demonstrates an unkindness by persecuting you because of your belief on a certain doctrine or a point of morality. In fact, over and over again, this brother takes opportunity to taunt you because of your belief. And without going into various options that you may have dealing with this brother, we would just like to point out that now the situation has changed to more of a hapomene experience. The Lord may ask us to demonstrate cheerful endurance of persecution from time to time, and He will, without a doubt, from the world, as well as the possibility of immature brethren, or perhaps false brethren. We must expect persecution from various quarters of the world, when sin abounds so abundantly due to the contagious elements of unrighteousness sown by the god of this present evil world. But don't expect any persecution if you hide your light under a bushel. On the one hand, nobody is going to persecute you if they don't know what you believe, right? On the other hand, don't be unwise in your presentation of the truth for the purpose of bringing persecution upon yourself. Your purpose, your motive, your manner, and your method should be carefully scrutinized and weighed, as well as your audience, as Jesus pointed to us in Matthew 7, verse 6. But when oppositions and persecutions do come and extend over a period of time, you are having an opportunity to demonstrate this hapomene experience, a cheerful endurance, a constancy, a determination of firmness of mind, a steadfast fixity of a patient disposition. Our faith and our unswerving trust in the Lord, and His gracious promises should be so strong and unwavering that they will more than counterbalance the oppositions of the world, false brethren, and Satan's blinded servants. So powerful should be our faith in our Father's love and care that all these persecutions will be recognized and rejoiced in as vehicles of His providence in chiseling, in shaping, and in polishing us as living stones in the glorious temple that he is building. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that tribulation is necessary for the development of patience, hapomene patience. It states there, we glory in tribulations also. How can you do this? How can you glory in tribulations? This sounds rather strange to the world, doesn't it? But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Consider your own experiences, brother. Haven't the tribulations of your life, not only of the persecutions, but also the tribulations of battling against your flesh, resulted in a much richer new creature? Haven't they? Warring against the propensities of the carnal or fleshly inclinations, striving to keep the new mind in the mastery, warring against our physical flesh with all of its aches and pains, daily struggling to endure backaches and headaches, neck injuries and muscular cramps, loss of hearing or eyesight, gallstones, kidney stones, or migraine headaches. And there are many more elements of the flesh, which I know that many of you endure on a daily basis. The question is, how are we being exercised by these? Do we grow weary and grumble and complain frequently with a sour disposition or attitude? Or do we strive to cheerfully endure and develop the hapomene patience that fully trusts the Lord's wisdom in permitting our tribulation, trusting that indeed even this will work out together for good? Let's consider Job 13:15. You all recall the story of Job, very classic example to us. You remember how Job was put to the test, wasn't he? The adversary challenged the Heavenly Father about this man. Perhaps he challenges the Heavenly Father about you or about I too, and says, let me touch them. Let me give them difficult experiences. They'll turn away from you. They'll cast aspersions against you. They'll murmur and complain against you. And eventually they'll walk away from you and turn their back on you. I wonder if we have the same type of experience, perhaps, in a similar way. And what did Job, what happened to him? He lost everything, didn't he? He lost his home, he lost his family, his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. He lost it all. Even his friends turned against him. Even his wife turned against him. But did he turn against the Lord? He felt so bad that he said this in the later chapter, verse 14. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. Did you ever want to be hid like that in your experiences? Sure you did. We're all going to have experiences like that. We want to hide. We're going to want to run away. We either want to hide in death, or we want to run away from the experiences that are so difficult to endure. He had boils all over him. I know probably many of you, I've had boils, and boy, they hurt. Just one or two are bad, but boy, when you have them all over your body, you're in pain. Did he cry and complain and cast aside his love from his Heavenly Father? No, he said this in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Can we say that, brother? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We also like to turn to James, the fifth chapter, verses 7 to 11. James 5, 7 to 11. patient, therefore, brethren, unto the presence of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. There's an example of patience too, isn't there? Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the presence of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brother, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Imagine that. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And like Job, at the end of his experience, what happened? The Lord turned around, and after he allowed everything to happen up to not touching his life, he doubled his blessings, didn't he? He doubled his blessings. In fact, he got to be, I think it was about 140 years old. And he was he had four generations. I think he was a great-grandfather. And he had thousands of sheep and cattle and all kinds of things. The Lord more than blessed him for that. And Job is a picture of the world, too. And after the enduring of their experiences, how they will be blessed in the fullness of restitution. Do we strive to develop an attitude that can praise the Lord by singing hymns? And you know, that's important, to sing hymns when you're going through these experiences. I know most all of you do it, right? Perhaps all. It helps. And striving to experience a submissive smile that will adorn our frail bodies and bring praise to His name. Because that's what it will do if we're developed properly by it. It will bring praise to His name to show how the power of the Holy Spirit can work through you in making that kind of a change in this frail earthen body. Brother Russell stated in a beautiful article entitled Patient Endurance, the Final Test, that the virtue is not merely in the bearing, for the world has much to bear, don't they? But it is particularly in the manner in which we endure. At heart, we must be fully sweet and submissive, in fullest harmony with the Lord's processes of development. This may be hard at times, and it is. But as it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't you all feel that? His strength is being made perfect in your weakness, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Our ability and strength to patiently endure should increase as we progress in this narrow way. Increase as our new creature grows and experiences. Patience cannot be predicted of an inexperienced person, but only of characters which have been subjected to trials of affliction and of pain and of loss. And you know what? It always shines the brightest. It always shines the brightest when manifested under the glowing heat of severe affliction. People notice us. They observe us, whether it's our spouse or our children or our members of family at work or wherever it may be, our brethren in our ecclesia. They notice. And to whose glory is that if it can shine brightest? With a cheerful, enduring smile, patiently enduring those experiences. To the Heavenly Father's glory working through us. Faith is the key to progress. Faith is the key to progress. James 1 verse 3 says this very thing, and it shows the importance of this quality. Let's turn to this for a moment. James 1 verse 3. I'm going to read this from the Diaglot rendering, starting with verse 2. Esteem it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into various trials. There it is again. How can you be joyful in trials? People look at you and they shake your head and say, is there something wrong with you? Knowing that the proof of your faith produces patience. Now just think about that for a moment. The proof of your faith produces patience. Isn't James saying that patience is really an outgrowth of faith exercised by various trials? A transitory endurance of one or two or three brief trials would not prove that the new creature has been established or having a fixed character in righteousness. No, it's the long, determined constancy of our trials, brethren, that should cultivate or produce a cheerful, enduring character. The greater our faith and submission, the greater our patience in hopeful or cheerful endurance will result. Still another way of looking at this is this way. Your patience will be the proof of your faith. Your patience will be the proof of your faith. They're integrally tied together. Therefore, if we have the right attitude toward our trials, looking at our difficulties as opportunities to greater growth as a new creature, opportunities to demonstrate our submissive faith in our Father's program for our development, then indeed we can count it all joy. This should be a constant goal or aim in our walk as a new creature. Yes, it's a struggle, and our feet grow weary, and our hearts grow heavy. And at times, our faith may falter. But as we reach up and grasp our Heavenly Father's hand, and sometimes we clench it pretty hard, don't we? We find the struggle well worth the effort when our coursework is completed, when we can fully reflect His image. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:23. And then there's that beautiful hymn. You recall the words? When on thine own image, in me thou hast smiled, within thy blessed mansion, and when the arms of my Father, think of that, the arms of my Father encircle his child, why I shall be satisfied then. Boy, do we all work for that one, don't we? Now let's consider how Pomeni patience developed through circumstances. Developed through circumstances. Circumstances that most usually affect only our emotions. First of all, we're going to talk about a situation of financial stress. This is a problem that affects many of us, brethren, and I suggest that sometimes it comes far too often because of improper money management. Brother David spoke about this one time in New Brunswick or on a panel. Too often in our day of credit, we sometimes spend more than we should. When waiting or abstaining from certain purchases might have demonstrated to the Lord a greater self-control, moderation, and godly contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 12. But here is a case where a brother or sister in Christ are really striving hard to manage their financial affairs wisely, and an unanticipated hospital expense develops. And to make matters even more difficult, the brother finds himself out of work, laid off. Does this just happen by chance? Surely not. No, the Father who numbers the very hairs of your head programmed this situation just for your development in the skills of sonship. Besides, how could we possibly fill up the afflictions left behind if we did not endure hardships from time to time, as is common to man? In fact, hardships and battles will be the rule if you're walking as a good soldier in Jesus Christ, enduring hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, from the Diaglot, "No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability. But with the trial, will direct the issue." Will direct the issue. He's directing the issue. "That you may be able to bear it." Sometimes we want to direct it, don't we? That's where we have problems. We want to let him direct it and follow his direction and be guided by the eye, not by the bit and the bridle, like the mule. Yes, this trial that may well place a financial burden on you for quite some length of time changes complexion when understood by faith that our wise Father has the situation well in hand. But it's never easy, is it? It is only for us now to be alert, to look for how he's directing the issue, then to patiently obey and endure as cheerfully and submissively as we can, that she might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful. That's what he's looking for, fruits. And not the kind that are quick developed, but the ones that hang on the vine, like Brother Wilmot talked about the other day. The ones that hang on the vine and endure the seasonal experiences. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, the hapomene patience, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1, 10 and 11. Let's look at another situation. Patients with personalities. You ever have that problem? As we look around, we see that the world is in a condition of blight, a blight of sin. And this knowledge, knowing this, should give us great sympathy with humanity, without which we could have but little patience. All of our brethren in Christ, like ourselves, are by nature's members of this fallen human race. And therefore, we should have a great deal of patient endurance with the Lord's people as well, as we would have them exercise this grace toward us. In fact, that is kind of like the golden rule reworded, isn't it? Have patience toward others as you would have them have patience toward you. In our first case, there is a sister in class, or it could have been a brother, it doesn't matter, who does things that just seem to rub you the wrong way. Did you ever have an experience like that? She is prone to making exaggerated statements, makes comments in the business meetings that seem pretty illogical to you, and oftentimes will walk by you and not even attempt to shake your hand. This has been going on for a number of years, and you have been able to, up to this point, thus far, dismiss these matters as trivial, unintentional in their nature. And that's good when we try to give the benefit of the doubt. But it's not easy. Is this another matter of exercising the hapomene patience of cheerful endurance? I believe that it is. But how would the Lord look at it if one Wednesday night you have come to the meeting extremely tired from an exasperating day of work, and you've all done this many times, dragging your old creature behind you, and find yourself stewing over an exaggerated comment made by that same sister before the meeting started about you never wanting to shake her hand anymore? So in a weak moment after the meeting, you decide to give her a piece of your mind, and in a most unkind and ungentle manner. Now, just how do you think the Lord would look at that? The flesh may have gotten some satisfaction, but I don't think the Spirit is. There's an interesting passage in Volume 6, page 307, that suggests our Master would especially disapprove, and notice this, rebuke impatience toward any of the brethren, because they're part of Him. Would you be impatient with our Lord and Master? And I quote, "If we have patience with the world, much more should we have patience with those who are no longer of the world, but who have by God's grace come under the conditions of his forgiveness in Christ Jesus, have been adopted into his family, and are now seeking to walk in his steps. What loving and long-suffering patience we should have towards these fellow disciples, members of the Lord's body. Surely we could have nothing else than patience toward these. Surely we could not. And surely our Lord and Master would especially disapprove and in some manner rebuke impatience toward any of them. Unquote. As one dear brother stated, I think it was Brother Weeks, Jackson Convention a while back, he who flies off the handle seldom makes a good landing. Pretty serious, isn't it? Much care should be taken to guard our thoughts, and that's where it starts, as well as our actions, especially when we are in a physically weak and a particularly stressful situation, especially be on guard at that time. And perhaps especially with your spouse or your children. Maybe one of the main reasons that this sister is in your particular class is to develop your cheerful endurance of certain personalities. Then again, maybe you're there to develop hers. We all know the illustration of the diamonds, how it takes a diamond to cut a diamond. But look at the beautiful results after the cutting and polishing is complete. You know, it's easy to love those that are easy to love. Anybody can do that. But we're not just anybody, are we? We're more than overcomers. We're striving to be. We're being developed to deal with every kind of personality under the sun. And it's not going to be easy, and we can't forget that. That's what we're being developed for. So we got to practice it right here, ahead of time, to show the Heavenly Father that that is our desire. Because we love people, and we want to help them. And we can practice it right here with our brother. Jesus said in Luke 6:32 and 33, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same." The Lord wants the new mind to develop and firmly fix its attitudes now. Learn its lessons now. And if we won't, we may never have the privileges later. He'll give them to somebody else. You know, the most beautiful portrait of patience that there was our Lord and Master, Jesus. Consider Hebrews 12, 1-3. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Hebrews 12, verses 1-3. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Let us run with patience. What kind of patience? The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising, or better in the diaglot, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, let's consider him. How small is the little suffering that we endure sometimes in comparison with our great forerunner, Jesus? Consider being stripped naked in front of your mockers, in front of your enemies, being mocked and beat with a rod. How many have gone through an experience like that? None of us, right? Having a crown of thorns sarcastically shoved down upon your head until the needles are pushed down into your skull. And then drag a heavy cross along a most humiliating road. To be lifted up in front of all your enemies to wag their fingers at you, taunting you. Prove that you were the Son of God by coming down off the cross. Could you take that? For how long? How little our suffering seems in comparison to this. And it wasn't just that, but all the 3.5 years before that as well, especially. But someone might ask, Brother Larry, what if this sister becomes unendurable? Did you ever stop to think, brethren, how unendurable we would be in our present sinful condition to a perfect God if it wasn't that he chooses to look at us only according to our spirit and not know us at all according to our flesh? He wants to look at us only according to the intentions of our heart, the new creature in Christ. But do we do that with others? We ask him to do that with us, but do we do that with others? 2 Corinthians 5:16, as well as 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Now, if we should find any member of the body of Christ unendurable, we should go to the Lord more fervently and frequently in prayer and ask for more of his lubricating spirit, that we may exercise more patience and more brotherly kindness in dealing with that one. So shall we be pleasing to the Lord. 1 Peter 2. 19 to 23. Now let's talk about another situation. Situation number 3. Where do you draw the line? The question may come up in some of your minds. Does Brother Larry suggest that in all cases we should be patient with the world and our brethren? The answer to that question is no. What if a brother was persisting in shoving a fundamental doctrinal error at the brethren, subverting the faith of the brethren? Should we sit back patiently and endure erroneous doctrines or teachings that could so adversely affect the brethren that some might stumble into a spiritual soul sickness? Let's briefly take a look at the Apostle Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16 to 18. 2 Timothy 2:16 to 18. And again, we're going to read from the Dialog. But profane, empty declarations resist, for they will further promote impiety. And the word of those men will eat like a mortifying sore, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who missed the mark with respect to the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are perverting the faith of some. In the epistle of Paul to Titus, and we only cite another admonition, and it's a particular responsibility to elders along these lines. On the one hand, we need to confront and rebuke erroneous doctrines that are against the essential issues of the truth and the word of the Lord. But along other lines, we must exercise patient endurance. But in this particular case we're mentioning here, there is a particular responsibility to the elders to confute and silence and reprove those whose philosophies would turn away brethren from the truth. And we quote for you Titus 1, verses 9 to 16. You know, how about God? Will he always patiently endure with mankind's unrighteousness? No, we know that. In the exercise of patience under present evil conditions, wisdom must have a voice. God has declared that in his wisdom, the time will come when he will cease to exercise patience toward the world. That is to say, he will no longer bear with the world in this present sinful, imperfect condition. Certainly of anybody, another portrait of patience would be our great Heavenly Father, who has long patience with the world of mankind, as well as long patience waiting for us over almost 2,000 years. After the great trouble that will sweep away the entire present order preparatory to the full establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, after the mediatorial rehabilitation of mankind by the great antitypical Moses, Christ and his body of saints, after God will have given everybody the opportunity to be fully resurrected from sin, during the 1,000 years of Messiah's reign, God's patience towards sinners will change its complexion if they will still not avail themselves of the opportunity to rise out of sin, then God's patience will cease to be operative towards such. Whoever will not learn to live righteously under those favorable conditions, then will never learn. And it would not be the part of divine wisdom to exercise any longer patience with such. Likewise also, in dealing with others, there is a limit to the proper exercise of patience. And that is our main point. Unfortunately, our fallen human nature has a tendency to extremes. We go from one extreme to another. Somebody points out something constructively to us, and we get a little hurt feeling, we go all the way over there to the other extreme. Either we become too lenient in some cases, as in the case of 1 Corinthians 5, where the class was not doing anything about a serious situation that needed to be addressed, that of immorality in the church, or many good-intentioned brethren possessed of more or less of a combative nature make every minutiae of truth a matter of separation. We go to the extremes. Now don't forget what we said about there being a line drawn that could, with much prayerful consideration, justify a separation. But after properly trying to make reparations according to the Lord's guidance and will. But patient endurance and the wisdom from above and a lot of our Master's loving disposition should make us, dear brethren, very careful along these lines. All the brethren we have to keep in mind are in different stages of character growth, as well as different stages of learning. Why, in one class or convention like this, you might want to think of it as an old one-room schoolhouse where there were young children from the first grade on up to the 12th grade. A good teacher wouldn't become impatient with a 7-year-old who couldn't understand why geometry and algebra were so difficult for him. No, he would take that person from where he was at and have patience with him as he struggled to work his way on up from addition to subtraction, multiplication, and then to division. Some may never have the capacity to understand the complex formulas of geometry. It has been well said at another convention, let us build up and never show up our brethren. Volume 6, page 326 to 327, is an excellent passage I want to quote to you. There, Brother Russell states this, and it's a real important one, so perk up and pay really good attention to this, okay? All logical minds delight in reaching a decision, if possible, respecting every item of truth. And this, the Apostle declares, should be striven for by each member of the church for himself in his own mind. It is a common mistake, boy, how common is it, however, to attempt to apply this personally good rule to a church or to a class in Bible study. To attempt to force all to decide on exactly the same conclusions respecting the meaning of the Lord's word. It is proper that we should wish, and we do that, that all see eye to eye, but it is not reasonable to expect it when we know that all are fallen from perfection, not only of body, but also of mind, and that these deflections are in various directions. Our various kinds and degrees of education are important factors also in assisting or hindering oneness of view. The Lord's people not only have different developed heads and different experiences or education, but they are additionally of different ages as new creatures, babes, youths, and matured. It must not surprise us, therefore, if some are slower than others to comprehend and hence slower to be fully persuaded in their own minds respecting some of the deep things of God. They must grasp the fundamentals, that we are all sinners, that Christ Jesus, our leader, redeemed us by his sacrifice finished at Calvary, that we are now in the school of Christ to be taught and fitted for the kingdom and its service, and that none enter this school except upon full consecration of their all to the Lord. These things all must see and fully and always assent to, else we could not recognize them as even baby brothers in the new creation. But we all have need of patience with each other and forbearance with each other's peculiarities, and behind these must be love, increasing every good grace of the Spirit as we attain more and more nearly to its fullness. Brethren, we ought to frame this important quotation, if not on our wall, at least in our hearts, and more importantly in our hearts. Wouldn't you agree that this attitude is a test that may seem to be failing in our day? And to the elders particularly, Paul admonishes us in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, this. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now let's turn our thoughts to the only other place in the New Testament that Jesus referred to this character element of patience, other than the one we used earlier in our presentation. You will find this in Luke 8. And it is called the parable of the sower. We will find something particularly interesting in verse 15. And due to the shortness of time remaining, we will not go into a long explanation of the parable, but would like to only isolate one certain point regarding hypomene patience, firmness of mind, of cheerful endurance, with a steadfast determination. You know, I've always understood that love would be the final test that the brethren would have to pass, haven't you? But in reading an article entitled Patient Endurance, the Final Test, reprint 5650, I discovered some fascinating thoughts suggested by our dear pastor. He stated that in this particular parable, our master was demonstrating how patient endurance, constancy, is the final test of character. Let's now read this, Luke 8:15. In Jesus' words, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience, cheerful endurance, follows after the sprouting of the seed. It follows after love, hope, joy, and faith have caused the seed to spring forth and bring forth fruit. Patient endurance, then, is necessary in order that the fruit may be developed and thoroughly ripened, that the grain may be made ready for the garner. You see, it's a lot like one brother stated, love is crystallized through the processes of patient endurance. That's what happens. It's like the bisque that my mom taught me about when she made clay, and how it went through three different firings, and how at first it's shaped and molded by the hands, like the hands of our Father, and then the bubbles have to be pricked out, the imperfections of our flesh. And then it goes through a, what was the first one? A bisque. It goes through a bisque, and then it's fired, and then it goes through, let's see, what was the other one? A slip, right? And then it's fired again. And then it goes through 3 or 4 days of waiting. It must wait those 3 or 4 days. And the final firing is the crystallizing of that pottery. You know, a lot of times we just look at a pot and say, oh, that's a pretty pot. But we don't realize how much it goes through to get like that and to be hardened and crystallized. And so patient endurance, you see, is this whole process of crystallizing love all along the four quarter marks. This thought is further expanded upon by the Apostle Paul, for in more than one occasion he ranks it above and beyond love. Surprised? I was. For we know that love is the mark of character for which we are to run, the mark of the prize. But the thought is suggested in Titus 2:2, where Paul is enumerating the characteristics of an advanced Christian, that because of the order in which he lists them, patience, cheerful endurance, must be finally passed before we could be accepted of the Lord as members of the very elect. Beginning from verse 1, this is Titus 2:2. But do thou inculcate things proper for wholesome instruction, that the aged men be vigilant, serious, prudent, sound in the faith, in love, and notice what's last, in patience. You see the order there? This suggests that patience is the final test. But from that standpoint, that it's standing at the mark of perfect love, enduring the experiences all along the way. Again, let's turn our attention to 2 Timothy 3:10, where the apostle again puts this quality of patient endurance beyond the place of love, saying this, Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and then notice what's next, patience, or patient endurance. This is hapomone patience. It may be asked, how can this quality rank higher than love if love is the fulfilling of the law and the mark of the prize of the high calling? The suggested thought is that patient endurance does not merely come in the close of our race, but it is requisite all along the way in the race course. We need this cheerful endurance of the earliest trials in the Christian way. And as we speed along the way in a race for the mark, the spirit of cheerful endurance should be growing stronger and stronger at every step of the journey. It is with us at the first quarter mark, and at the second quarter mark, and at the third quarter mark, and still with us, Lord willing, at the fourth quarter mark, the mark of the prize, perfect love. And when we have reached this mark of the race in which we love not only our friends, but also our enemies, it is required of us that we shall stand up to the mark faithfully, cheerfully, patiently, enduring the tests which the Lord will even then see proper to let come upon us. Hence it is, dear brethren, the apostle exhorts us in Ephesians 6:13, having done all, stand, endure. Having reached the mark, let patient endurance have her perfect work. James 1:4. In closing, dear brother, in our prayer is that these thoughts have helped to paint a picture, a beautiful portrait. In fact, we have many portraits in the scriptures, not only of Job and of our master, which we mentioned, but of Paul and the experiences that he had, of Moses, how he had to endure the Israelites with all their murmuring and complaining over 40 years, Jeremiah and many others patiently endured. And now the Lord is asking his sons to patiently endure their experiences. Go through the firings. Be crystallized in your love. Be deep-rooted and unchangeable and developing this element of character, of patient endurance, cheerful, hopeful constancy. And one last illustration, and we'll close then with a scripture. And speaking of diamonds, our Heavenly Father has been like a great diamond cutter. And over 2,000 years, He has had millions of apparent diamonds coming to Him, saying, I want to be cut and beautifully jeweled for you. And the only way for Him to tell which ones are the real diamonds is to subject them to crushing experiences. Because some diamonds may be of glass or of plastic, and they may look exactly like a real diamond, and some do, don't they? But how can the master cutter tell? Unless he gives them the crushing experiences, the Gethsemane experiences, the experiences that, like a flower, when they're crushed, they release a beautiful fragrance. Only in this case, when all these millions of diamonds have come to him throughout the gospel age, only 144,001 have been able to withstand the crushing experiences and tests of enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And may that be you, dear brother. And in closing, we leave you with Hebrews 10:36. For we have need of patience. Oh my, how we do. Hapomone patience. That after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And what is the promise? The promise is being part of the Abrahamic seed, that will bless all the families of the earth and have patient endurance with them as they struggle also up the highway of holiness to a full anastasis, a full resurrection. And to this, we will glorify our Heavenly Father if we can prove faithful through our patient, enduring experiences. And may the Lord be pleased with these words.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for those very encouraging and helpful thoughts on the subject of portraits of patients. Brother Larry has given us as the closing hymn, hymn number 105, Satisfied with Thy Likeness. And then after the hymn, we'll ask Brother Larry to close in prayer, and then if you would please remain seated, we have a few announcements.
Loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. How much we thank you for your long patience with us as we strive to mortify the deeds of the flesh and cling unto thee in the promises which you've given us and the help you've given us as we struggle out of the cocoon into the butterfly of the new creature. Father, we pray that we may more and more have a cheerful endurance, a constancy, a fixity in experiencing the trials and difficulties and perplexities and frustrations and stresses of life, that we may, through these opportunities, be drawn closer to the bosom of love, of our Father, into closer fellowship with Thee, realizing that we share in these experiences, filling up the afflictions left behind with our Master, walking in His footsteps. Help us to help others as well along this way, and bolster their spirit and faith up that they may press onward with renewed vigor, reaching out for the mark of the prize of the high calling, that they may soon be with Thee and part of Thy intimate family. In this we give praise and thanks for all of this and so much more, through Jesus Christ our Lord.